Shabbat Shalom. Welcome. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, Director of Berit Chadasha Ministries and pastor of our small Messianic congregation here in Dallas, Texas. I had the privilege of starting this congregation with Zola Levitt, probably one of the most popular Jewish believers in the world at his time, and we certainly do miss him, but we continue to follow the biblical vision he had of educating the Gentile believer about the Jewish roots of their faith and the Jewishness of Yeshua or Jesus to the Jewish people from the Word of God. Tonight, we're back in our series. We're doing two series, alternating out with each of them every Friday. So this week, we're back in our study of the divine names and titles of Jesus Christ in the Bible, part two. This is an offshoot of the first series we did relating to the same theme. You remember that? That was called All the Divine Names, or the Divine Names and Titles of God in the Bible. Well, now we're focusing on the second person of the Divine Trinity, God the Son, all the names for the Lord Jesus in Scripture, part two tonight. But before we do that, we meet here every Friday evening at 7 p.m. and we broadcast live on Facebook at 1715 p.m. every Shabbat, every Friday evening at Northwest Bible Church. We meet in the Christian Life Center building, third floor, room 301-302, at 8505 Douglas Avenue, Dallas, Texas, 75231 is the zip code. Don't forget also we have a newsletter called Search the Scriptures, our quarterly newsletter. And our lead story in this newsletter is the amazing fact that on our 44th gospel outreach, we witnessed to 28 consecutive Israelis without a rejection. In the next newsletter, in the winter, we will give you a blow-by-blow account of our 45th gospel outreach to the Jewish people in Israel, completed in the latter part of October, where we had a second consecutive perfect outreach, meaning we had no rejections. We witnessed to 30 consecutive Israelis without rejection. And as I said on a video I did at the Malka Mall in Jerusalem at the conclusion of that outreach on my Facebook page, can God do a third consecutive one? We will see. So this newsletter is free, and you can sign up for it, and we'll send it to you by going to our website at www.searchthescripturesonline.org. Click on the donate menu and fill out your mailing information. Also, folks, we need your help. It goes without saying that we can't do this without the support from the body of Christ, and I'm thankful that there is a faithful remnant that gives to this ministry because they believe in the mandate, the commandment of Romans 1:16, that the gospel is to go to the Jew first, which then leads me to the fact that we will be going back to Israel December 10th. Evangelist August Rosado of Today in Bible Prophecy will be going with me. He is such a blessing. Check out his website. He has an encyclopedic knowledge of Bible prophecy. This guy has an amazing photographic memory when it comes to quoting Scripture, and he does it so accurately. Today in Bible Prophecy, August Rosado, look him up. Well, don't forget also, folks, that I'm on Facebook twice a week, Tuesday and Thursdays. We change the time to 12 p.m. Central Time. I'm doing a series on heresy in the church, a historical study and biblical analysis of heresy from the time of the apostles to the modern day. We just finished with the heresy of antinomianism, this belief that Christians, now that they are saved by God's unmerited grace, are free from any moral obligation to obey God. That is the heresy of antinomianism. It literally means against the law. We are under the law, not the law of Moses, but the law of Jesus Christ, of which the Ten Commandments have been subsumed under. So you might want to check that out. That whole series called Heresiology will be later available as a course at Schofield Biblical Institute. It will be part of an apologetics class. And I would encourage you to check out Schofield Institute. The president is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, and A variety of classes are offered by an excellently theologically trained staff. Every one of them has a PhD and then some. Dr. Thomas McCall teaches several classes there. Dr. McCall got his PhD in Old Testament studies at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he personally discipled Zola Levitt and appeared on his show quite often. So there are excellent classes there that emphasize the Jewish nature of the Christian faith. I'm currently teaching an Introduction to Christian Apologetics class, which will continue until March. So folks, one more announcement. We are on the Now TV network. I have a Bible teaching television show that I share with Dr. Daniel Woodhead, again, of Schofield Bible Institute. If you would like to see our show, you can check it out Thursdays at 3 p.m. Central Time. I forgot to watch it this week. I think I was on this week. And then Dr. Daniel will be on next week, and then I'll be on. Me and him alternate out. But you can watch the show 3 p.m. Central Time Thursday on the nownetwork.org. The program is called Thy Word is True, John 17:17. If you would like to get in touch with us, you can call us at 214-356-2583. All right, folks, we're going to continue to look at the various and rich names of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're doing this alphabetically, if you will. Last week we looked at the Lord Jesus as the last Adam. And so we're going through this alphabetically. We are in the A's, and then we will get into the B's, the titles of Messiah that begin, continue to begin with the letter A, and then gradually progress to the letter B. So tonight, I'm going to pick up where we left off. I want to talk about Jesus now. He is called the Angel of Jehovah. And this has created confusion among the cults. The Angel of Jehovah. Genesis, let me write it up here. This is another title of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Angel of Jehovah, and it emphasizes the fact that you have Christophanies in the Old Testament. What is a Christophany? A Christophany is a physical appearance of God the Son, Jesus, in the Old Testament to people. Christophany. And the angel of the Lord is just such a thing that encapsulates the Christophanies in the Old Testament. We won't look at all these passages. We'll take some selected ones. Genesis 16, 7 through 11. And in that chapter, Hagar and her son Ishmael had been kicked out of the household of Abraham, and they flee to the desert. Dehydration quickly comes, and they're at the point of what Hagar perceives as perishing. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. And he appeared to her. And what was Hagar's answer when she saw this angel of the Lord? She addresses him as divine Lord. The angel of the Lord gives a prophecy concerning Ishmaelite's descendants, the son of Hagar, and we know them today to be the Arab people. And then in verse 13, look what Hagar calls this place where she's in, where she met the angel of the Lord. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. So from verse 7 to 12, the angel of the Lord spoke to her, and Hagar recognizes that that was God. That was Adonai. As the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord spoke to her. It would appear here that the angel of the Lord would appear or seems to be distinct from Yahweh God, yet also spoke in the first person as though he were indeed to be identified as Yahweh himself, with Hagar recognizing that in seeing this angel, she had in fact seen God. So what does angel of Yahweh mean? Does it mean an angelic creature like Michael or Gabriel, thus making Jesus into an angelic being like the Jehovah's Witnesses blasphemously teach? They teach Jesus, before he came to this earth, was Michael the archangel. No, this word here, angel, simply means messenger. The word translated into English, angel, can mean messenger, not always a spiritual being like the angels are. It can mean a messenger. In Hebrew, angel of the Lord is Malach Adonai. Malach Adonai. And the term angel here then in Hebrew simply means messenger. One who is sent to give or proclaim a message. And we know that no angel is addressed as deity, as the angel of the Lord is throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 16 being the first instance where this angel of the Lord, capital A, is addressed as deity. Again, the word here, angel, means simply messenger, not an angelic creature like Michael and Gabriel. Context will determine how angel should be interpreted. Here it simply means a divine messenger. And we know that Jesus, as the angel of the Lord, was not like Michael or Gabriel, an angelic being, but he was an angel in the sense that he was a divine messenger. We know this because Hebrews 1:4 tells us concerning Jesus that he was made so much better than the angels. You know, only two of the angels' angelic creatures are named in Scripture, Michael and Gabriel. That's it. There are no other angels addressed with a personal name. Obviously, they do have names because we know from the Word of God the angels make up an innumerable company. But here, Jesus is the messenger of his Father, the angel of Jehovah. When we go over to Isaiah 63:9, we also find a unique phrase, Isaiah 63:9, where, again, Malach Adonai is employed. Isaiah 63:9. Let me get over there. There we read, and in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. The angel of his presence. Here in the context, this angel delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, and he is none other than the Lord himself. Other passages beside Genesis 16 in the Torah where this Malach Adonai is mentioned as being God, folks, is Exodus 14:19, Exodus 23:20-23, Exodus 33, verses 12 and 14, Numbers 20:16. We don't have time to look all through these. I did cover Malach Adonai, Messiah as Malach Adonai, in a class that's available through Schofield. It's called Messianic Prophecy 1, and it's an exhaustive and comprehensive study of all the first coming prophecies of the Messiah by direct prophecies, types, shadows, and symbols. And I deal with the messianic appellation, angel of the Lord, in that teaching. So we go through all the scriptures in that one. But here notice that the margin actually has, in Isaiah 63:9, has the angel of his face saved him. The messenger of God's face, folks. In other words, this angel of the Lord, when you looked at his face, you were looking at the face of God. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said in John 14? When Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus gently remonstrated Philip at that point. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, either Jesus is a megalomaniac of the highest blasphemous proportions, or he is who he says he is, God Almighty in the flesh. And yet in the Old Testament, when they saw the face of this divine messenger, the angel of the Lord, they were looking into the face of God. If you hold to the marginal reading of Isaiah 63:9 that states, they saw the angel that states the angel of his face. Here in Isaiah, the context expresses the faith and hope of the Jewish remnant in the day of vengeance of God that will be poured out during the tribulation period. Nonetheless, I think we have a striking evidence of the unity of the Trinity in divine actions. Namely, Jehovah is mentioned three times in Isaiah 63:7, the angel of his presence, Isaiah 63:9, the Holy Spirit, three times mentioned in verses 10, 11, and 14 of Isaiah 63. All three here are distinguished as existing together as one. And it's an unmistakable intimation of the mystery of the triune nature of the one God, which is revealed in historical fulfillment in the New Testament work of redemption. Note here this particular divine messenger, this Malach Adonai, this angel of the Lord, a name for Messiah, is not one of those angelic creatures who minister to the heirs of salvation. And Hebrews points that out. Jesus Christ is not an angel in a by way of being a created angel like Michael and Gabriel. He is an angel in the sense that the word simply means, in the messianic context, we have messenger, and thus a divine messenger. So he is superior to angels. God the Son is exalted above angels. Hebrews 1, 5 through 7 makes that plain. So what I'm trying to say here over and over again is that angel does not refer to angelic creatures like Michael and Gabriel when we're talking about the Messiah being the angel of the Lord. It simply means he was the messenger of God, being God himself, the messenger of the Father, God the Father. This August messenger called the angel of the Lord is the one God refers to as my angel shall go before you in Exodus 23. Verses 20 through 23. And he is the Jehovah God whom Moses spoke to out of the burning bush, folks. Exodus 13. The angel of the Lord was manifested through the burning bush as the one whose divine presence and guidance were vouchsafed to the Israelites. So we see here that he is also called the angel of the covenant in Malachi 3:1, or the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. Malachi 3:1 and 2. As the word angel itself means literally one sent, the Greek word for angel in the New Testament is angelos. Hence we get the English version angel. In Hebrew, it means malach, malach. So Jesus is the messenger or angel of the Lord in the sense that he is the sent one, God sending his own son, John 3:16, Romans 8:3, Galatians 4:4. And Jesus was the angel of God's presence in that he is the express image of his person. The glory of God alone shone in his face. John 1, 1 and 2 and verse 14. John 14, 9 and 10, we've already quoted. So when you, and then in Colossians, Paul says that Jesus is, to paraphrase, the invisible God made visible. It was in this way Christ's manifestation was comforting and assuring to saints of old, when he came to them as the messenger or angel of the Lord. He appeared to Abraham, Manoah, and Jacob, and they all acknowledged that this messenger was God himself. Nowhere is that same identification made of angelic creatures. Well, wait a minute, I take that back. Any angel claiming to be God is Lucifer himself, who is a fallen angel. Otherwise, no elect angel of God is going to claim to be God. So by virtue of that, we know that angel of the Lord does not mean angel again category of a kind or a being, which an angel is, a created supernatural being. That's not what we mean when we say Messiah, Jesus, is angel of the Lord. We mean it simply in a functional, definitional sense. He is the messenger of the Lord. The glory of the gospel, however, is the fact. Now, think about this. The glory of God and His gospel, however, is in the fact that human presence is far superior to that of an angelic presence, like Michael or Gabriel. Now, on the surface, you might disagree with that because angels are supernatural and they stand before the throne of God ready to do His bidding. But a human presence is greater than... You know how I know that? The fact of the incarnation. If being merely an angelic presence was needed to save us, then an angelic creature could have done that. No, God in the person of Messiah to effectuate our redemption, He had to become human. He had to become human. Thus, Jesus took upon Himself frail flesh and was seen, known, and touched by those who saw and knew Him as the man Christ Jesus. Remember what John says to counteract this incipient Gnosticism that Jesus wasn't God in the flesh. He appeared to be human. Well, John counteracts that in 1 John 1:1 when he says of Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have known and touched by those who saw Him as the man Christ Jesus. He says, this Jesus is the one we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard, which we have looked upon. Our hands have handled the word of life. But corporeally, He would only be in one place at one time during the days of His humiliation, God the Son. Now, by His Spirit, the saints everywhere at every time can realize His continual presence and indwelling and earnest of the full enjoyment of Christ's presence in heaven with God and all the angels. And so, Jesus was the messenger of God par excellence, the greatest and supreme messenger who appeared to the Old Testament saints. That's another reason why Jesus could upbraid the crowds in Israel and the religious leadership of Jerusalem. He reminded them repeatedly, I should say, that I was written about in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures at that time was only the Old Testament canon. And yes, so one of those examples is the fact that Messiah Jesus is the angel of the Lord who appeared to the patriarchs of Israel, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Stephen mentions that in Acts 7, that the angel of the Lord appeared in the burning bush, the messenger of Yahweh, who is Yahweh. That's a mind-blower, folks. And Moses knew of Messiah during the Exodus. And perhaps that is confirmed again on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses is standing with Jesus, talking about Jesus' soon exodus or demise in Jerusalem. All right, moving on. One of the most famous titles and names for our Savior and Messiah, Jesus, is Anointed. He's the Anointed One. Psalm 2:2, Anointed. And you know that from that word, in Hebrew, to be anointed is Mashiach. In Aramaic, it's Mashiacha. But in Hebrew, it's Mashiach, from whence we get the word, of course, Messiah. A Christian in kindergarten knows that basic truth, Mashiach. And we get a glimpse of this conquering Mashiach, who will return at His second coming to subdue the rebellious kings. Guess where we find this? God's Mashiach called His Son. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 2:2. The famous second coming psalm of which we saw a preview at the first coming when the leaders of Jerusalem and Gentile powers summed up in the Roman Empire rejected God's anointed and executed Him. That was a preview of what Jesus will do when He returns to this earth as God's Mashiach, God's Messiah. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Mashiach. Literally, that's what the Hebrew word says. And we get the word anointed from that word. And this same Mashiach of God is then also called by God His Son in Psalm 2:7. I'll never forget, and I'm kind of breaking with the notes here. I'll never forget one time we were walking down, I think it was Ben Yehuda Street in Tel Aviv. A co-laborer of mine going on these gospel outreaches was accompanying me. And this lady, who I think had a demon, pointed to us, never met her before, pointed to us and screamed out in her raspy, drunken voice, "I know who you are." And I went up to her and I said, "Yes, you do know who we are. You," and she said, you're here about Yeshua." I said, "That's right." And she blasphemously said, "Our Bible talks of no fact of God having a son." And I patiently and gently told her she was in great error. And I quoted Psalm 2:7. That the Old Testament, the Tanakh, does talk about the unique Son of God. And what is His function? To be God's anointed to render salvation for sinful man. The Hebrew word Messiah or Mashiach means anointed. And we get the word, the Greek word Christos is the translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. That's where the English word Christ comes from. And it's perfectly acceptable to call our Messiah Christ. It is a Greek translation of Mashiach. It's in the Septuagint, translated by Hellenistic Jews in Alexander. When they saw Messiah in the Old Testament, when they were translating the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek, they translated Christos, from whence we get the word Christ. So any stupid and imbecile talk that we can't call Jesus Christ is completely based upon ignorance of the biblical languages. But here we see the Son of God is the anointed, the Mashiach, and Mashiach makes His appearance in Daniel 9, 25 and 26 within the context of the great 70 weeks of years prophecy. We are told that when He comes, He will be cut off, according to Daniel 9, 26, cut off, which in the Hebrew means He would suffer a violent death. Well, how does it get any more violent than being crucified, flagellated, and then crucified? And then after His death, what happens? The people of the prince to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. I've gotten Orthodox Jews to admit the Messiah had to have come before the destruction of the first temple, based upon the prophecy of Daniel 9, 26 and 27. One guy tried to cop out and say, "Oh, well, yeah, that's right, but we didn't deserve for Him to come at that time, so He never came." I said, "Well, that's not what Daniel's saying here. He's predicting with inevitable finality Messiah will come, will be cut off, violently killed, and then the people of the prince to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary." And He didn't say anything. But he did take a gospel track. And this was to a guy that was trying, that had these, he had a PowerPoint demonstration why the New Testament is false and Jesus is not the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit turned the tables on him. And this was right next to the tomb of David in the old city of Jerusalem. That happened about almost 20 years ago. We witnessed to him. And anyway, and note here that one who is anointed goes back to early Old Testament history, and it started with the anointing of the high priest and the Levitical priests under him. They were anointed with holy oil. They were the Lord's Mashiach, the anointed ones. Leviticus 4:3, verses 5 and 16. Then after that, God's anointed then came to be applied to prophets and kings. Prophets and kings were anointed for their divine office. And now we see fully that Jesus is at once prophet, priest, and king. And thus He's anointed by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to function in these three ministerial offices: prophet, priest, and king, thus making Jesus the center of all prophecy and the antitype of all priesthood and source and end of all kingship. And he above others is anointed. John the Baptist said of the Messiah, to him is given the Spirit of God without measure, without limitation. Thus, Jesus was and is the anointed one, the Messiah, with the Holy Spirit from the womb and then at his baptism, thereby marking him out as the Messiah of the Old Testament, come to bring the new covenant in the New Testament. And what he is, his redeemed people are. We too are anointed, of course, on a limited and much lesser scale than the God-man Jesus. We too are anointed. 1 John 2:20 says that we have an anointing that abides on us. You know, I really get concerned when some of these people on Facebook state that some faith healer is the anointed one, as if his special anointing is greater than the rest of the born-again Christian church. That's false. We're all anointed, and our anointing is from the same person. And that anointing serves to equip us and enable us in our calling. So that there's not this hierarchy in the church of the super anointed ones, like these so-called faith healers, and then just the common folk of the Christian community who are somehow less anointed than this super anointed one. The Scripture nowhere makes such a hierarchical distinction. It merely states in the New Testament that we are all anointed with the Spirit. So you're an anointed one. I'm an anointed one because we have the anointed one, capital A, in us. 1 John 2:20, I bid you to look at that. We have the anointing from the Holy Spirit. And would that we could experience the anointing of the Spirit to the full and all that means to become the Lord's anointed. Another name used for Jesus, or a title often overlooked, is the name Apostle. Apostle. Jesus is called the Apostle of our faith. Hebrews 3:1. Apostle. Hebrews 3:1. Let's see what Paul, I believe Paul's the likely author of Hebrews. He says this of the Lord Jesus: therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. The word apostle comes from the Greek apostolos, and literally means sent one. And this sent one has conferred upon him the rights, powers, and authority of the one who sends him, much like our ambassadors here in the United States. If you are an ambassador of this government, you have all the rights, authority, and power of the American government. And Jesus is the apostle, the one sent forth by God the Father. The Hebrew word for apostle is shaliach, which also means sent one. Shaliach. Shaliach. Jesus chose this title for his 12. They are the 12 apostles, or the 12 shalachim in Hebrew. Jesus called and trained the 12 and then sent them forth to witness for him. Luke 6:13, Luke 9:10, Matthew chapters 10 and 15. He sent them out to offer the nation of Israel the messianic kingdom, demonstrated by the fact he gave his apostles the power to work miraculous signs, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Note he gave that to the apostles, the 12. But here the title apostle found in Hebrews 3, one, the title apostle, as it relates to Jesus and to God, is that Jesus is sent forth from heaven to take away our sins. Jesus acknowledged he was sent by the Father throughout the gospel narratives, especially the gospel of John. In fact, Jesus said in John 17:3, praying for the 12 and the church, for the whole church during the present age, Jesus says, the only true God and Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, whom you have sent. And here in Hebrews 3:1, we are to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. In his speech on the choice of a successor to Judas, who forfeited his apostleship, Peter in Acts 1 made clear the qualifications of one chosen to be an apostle. And this right here, my friends, now this is an aside to what I'm saying, this right here is an undeniable proof that there are not apostles today in the church. There are only 12 apostles. And Paul says in Ephesians, they are the foundation of the church. So you don't go back and build a foundation once the foundation has already been laid, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. There is no more apostles today in the sense of Jesus calling and establishing the apostles, and in the sense of having one of those 12 apostles replaced by the authority of God's word through the consent and act of the other apostles, as we find in Acts 1. There are no more apostles today. That is unbiblical. Let me just flat out tell you that. And what was the condition for biblical apostleship? Acts 1:21 and 22 tells us, and I read, Peter speaking here, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us. That would be the ascension of Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Must one be ordained to be witness of the resurrection? So, in order to belong to the closed fraternity of the 12 apostles, you had to have been with Jesus from the time of his baptism in the Jordan to his ascension. Although, let me hasten to add, there was one exception to that rule, and that would be the apostle Paul. However, Jesus did directly appear to Paul on the Damascus Road and called him to be an apostle, a 13th apostle, if you will. And as Paul says, one born in an untimely fashion. So don't give me this argument, well, yeah, Paul's an example of there being apostles today. No, he isn't. Not at all. Because he does partially fulfill the condition laid out in Acts 1:21 and 22 for a genuine apostle. And that is, Jesus personally called and commissioned him as an apostle. So, although Paul did not match up to the necessary qualifications in every way that's laid out in Acts 1, nevertheless, he became the mighty apostle to the Gentiles in that he was commissioned directly by the risen and ascended Lord himself to witness so wonderfully in his name, Acts 9, 1-17. But when the Lord Jesus, here in Hebrews 3:1, is referred to as the apostle, it is in contrast to angels and others before him sent forth by God for specific purposes. Thinking of him as the apostle of our profession, as the writer of Hebrews tells us of Jesus, three distinguishing marks emerge of Christ's perfect apostleship that can be noted here. Number one, Jesus Christ was sent directly from and by God. So he is the supreme apostle. In one of his biographical sketches, the Apostle Paul reminds us that this is the first great characteristic of an apostle. Paul says in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Every apostle is directly called and commissioned by God. The Apostle Paul constantly spoke of his commission to preach and teach as being received directly from the pierced hands of Messiah, who likewise constantly urged concerning himself that he was the one sent by God from heaven to become the Savior of the world. All throughout John's Gospel, Jesus emphasizes that He is the apostolos, or the apostle, or the sent one of the Father. John 5:23, John 6:44. And you know, think about this. Wait a minute. Jesus says He's sent by the Father from above. That implies His preexistence, does it not? He was sent before He was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Clearly, that implies Jesus' pre-existence as God the Son. He was sent from heaven to earth to be our Savior. The mission He undertook from and for the Father was not taken reluctantly or against His will. For He could confess, "I delight to do Thy will, O God," quoting the psalmist. Remember in the parable of the householder, Jesus used the phrase of Himself in Matthew 21:37. He said, "Last of all, He sent to them His Son, saying, 'They will reverence My Son.'" And I've done an exposition on this parable that I believe we've already printed up a series of articles in our newsletter. But note here, God sent His Son to His vineyard Israel and the caretakers of that vineyard, the religious leadership of Israel. And what did they do? They maliciously treated Him, murdered Him, and threw Him out of the vineyard. How grateful, though, we are that God sent His Son, who, although reverenced by a few, was rejected by the majority. And so it is today in the world. He was despised and rejected of men. And through His atoning and redemptive sacrifice, we have been redeemed and are among His sent ones. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent Me, so I send you." So in a sense, we are apostles in lowercase a, that in the sense that we're called and sent out to preach the gospel under the commission of the great, under the mission of the great commission, Matthew 28:16-20. But we are not apostles on the same level as Jesus Himself or the 12 apostles after Him. The office of an apostle is now a closed office, and it was reserved only for 13 men. Christ Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The anointing with the Spirit was a further mark that He was an apostle of God. Paul, be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ananias, I believe, told Paul when Paul was called into a special apostleship, Acts 9:17 and Acts 13:2-4. The prophet of old declared that such an anointing would be evident in the Lord Jesus Christ when He appeared. Isaiah 6:1, a great first coming messianic prophecy. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me. He has anointed Me. He has sent Me." So here you have apostleship and anointing working hand in glove. If you are called of God and sent by Him, you will invariably be anointed by God's Spirit. Jesus serving as the perfect prototype or pattern for that. And Jesus quotes, as you know, Luke 61:1 and partially verse 2 in Luke 4, saying, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one sent by God as the anointed Messiah to alleviate the plight of man." And Jesus declared the fulfillment of Isaiah 61:1 prophecy concerning Himself in Luke 4:16-31. "As for Him, so with ourselves, such an anointing for service is of God." Another way Christ demonstrated His divine apostleship is He gave miraculous proof for His mission. Under this section, we observe that a further distinguishing feature of an apostle was that of the miraculous in his ministry. I don't see anybody today raising the dead, healing people from congenital incurable diseases, etc., etc. Now, there are many who claim that they can do this, specifically those of the hyper-charismatic bent. But have you noticed they never provide medical confirmation of that? I mean, if you're really anointed and you're an apostle, modern-day apostle of God, as the heretics of the NAR claim, the Narismatics, as they've been called, why aren't you in a hospital clearing it out and healing these people? Why aren't you going to the funeral homes and raising the dead? No, these kinds of miraculous signs were done for a specific period of time to authenticate that the messenger was of God if the people turned to the God of the Bible. There are false supernatural signs wrought by Satan and his false messengers, I grant you. But the true apostle of God is verified by the fact that he works miracles. Thus, Paul could affirm of himself as an apostle of Christ. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Jesus appealed to his miracles as evidence of his divine messianic authority as well as his deity. He said, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has what? Sent me." An apostle is a sent one, John 5:36. It was also to his miracles that the apostle pointed as evidence that Jesus was sent of God and approved of him. Acts 2:22. Peter says that the signs Jesus wrought among the people of Israel was proof God sent him to be their Lord and Messiah. Yes, we must consider the apostle of our profession, Christ Jesus, because of what he means to us today. His word is that of God himself speaking to our hearts, John 12:48 through 50. His word is brought by the Holy Spirit for our reception and sanctification, John 14:26, 16:14, John 17:17, thy word is truth, name of our TV program. His word comes with miraculous power to the soul. So Jesus is the great apostle of the profession of our faith. He proved that God sent him by the supernatural miracles wrought by his hand and ultimately proving his divine perfect apostleship from God when he rose from the dead, vouchsafing for us salvation by his sacrificial death and his resurrection. That is the seal and consummation that the Lord Jesus is the preeminent apostle of God. Well, we're going to close it off here and celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, which we were not going to televise that part. But folks, Jesus, in all the titles and names, like God His Father, we've discovered in the previous study called the Divine Names and Titles of God in the Bible, So does it apply to Jesus. All the names and titles given for Jesus the Messiah in the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, in one way or another, exhibit, underscore, and wonderfully portray Him in the manifold perfect virtues of His person and His acts. I hope you can see that. We have a marvelous Messiah, and the names and titles for him shine forth brilliantly the light of God's glory, even as a diamond with its many facets shines forth in lustral beauty. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.